Genesis chapter number 45. It has been, as I said, about 45 weeks. Now, 7 weeks since we've been here in the book of Joseph. And this is, we stopped with probably one of the more exciting chapters in the book of Genesis last time we were together. How many of you remember, well, most of you, except for some of maybe the young people, would not remember, but most of you older people, senior saints, remember the first Gulf War when we went into Kuwait and Iraq and so forth. They used a term to talk about the beginning offensive of that particular Gulf War. Anybody remember what that, it was actually a statement. Anybody remember what it was? Shock and awe. Matter of fact, if you remember news stories, that term was used constantly, okay? And there was some pretty significant things that took place there in paving the way for what would eventually be a very minimal ground offensive. We should have probably done more then, and we wouldn't have to go back next time, but that's a political argument. Nevertheless, okay? As I studied this passage, that thought came to mind. A little different. We're not dropping bombs. But shock and awe would be a good description of what Joseph's brothers were thinking. I want you, if you can, to picture for me this room and the setting that's there. They don't know this yet, but the testing's over. The brothers are about to come into great relationship with Joseph, but they don't know it's Joseph yet. We've come out of 44. And the tension in the room is unbelievable. Benjamin has been accused of stealing the cup. Joseph is going to keep him and not let him go back to his dad. The brothers are frantic. Of everything that could have happened, leaving Egypt and going to their dad without Benjamin is the last thing that needed to take place. Judah has made his impassioned plea. Picture with me, if you will, the brothers standing there, listening to Judah make his plea, the emotions that would have boiled up inside of them. Imagine Benjamin. His life is at stake, if you will. He's got a wife and children back home that he very well may never see again, depending on what takes place in this environment. Joseph is there. Perhaps Joseph and maybe his chief servant, we've talked about that before, knows what's going on, but nobody else. So there's probably multiple servants in the room. The tension is, you could probably cut it with a knife. Judah's made his plea and he's done. Now what's Joseph going to say? Joseph opens his mouth and begins chapter 45 by commanding them to empty the room. Now, I don't know about you, but my first thought was, here this poor servant that's helped Joseph set all this up, and he's not even going to get to see what's going to happen next. I'd have not been happy, but I mean, what are you going to say? The guy can chop your head off, right? I mean, it's like not a whole lot of argument here. So everyone has to leave the room except for Joseph and his 11 brothers. Again, they don't know it's Joseph yet. So imagine the tension building even more. Why is he sending everybody out of the room? Why are we just going to be alone with him? All of these things had to be racing through their mind. And then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. So the room's empty. I don't know if they had doors or curtains or whatever, but it's just them now. They're standing there. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Matter of fact, later in the passage, it says it caused quite a tumult in the passage. So this is not just a casual crying. This is an outward, you kind of get the idea. It probably was a heaving. He burst out in tears. The boys still don't know what's going on. His brothers have no clue. They're hoping that's a good cry, I'm sure. You know, this is not, he's mad cry, right? And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. doth my father yet live? And probably one of the classic phrases in the Word of God, and his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I just, you know, how do you pack that into them? I mean, you, no kidding. I mean, you're just like, wow. So the room's now empty. The tension is thick. Joseph's sobbing. Here's this. Remember how he spake unto them up to this point, rough and tumbled guy, and accusing them of, and so forth. And all of a sudden now he finally gets his voice enough to stop sobbing, crying, and he says, I'm Joseph. What? I mean, imagine the spaces in between here as their minds are just spinning. Crazy. Joseph said, verse 4, unto his brethren, come near to me. You almost picture the scene of those boys kind of stepping back like, ay, ay, ay. And imagine all that they're clicking with. We know from the rest of the story that they fully expected him to take revenge on them. For years later, they expect him to take revenge on them. I mean, before his dad dies and all that, we're talking a long time. And they're still saying to Joseph, by the way, dad said, make sure you forgive us. And so they're all that's running through their mind. What's Benjamin thinking? It's his brother, his real brother. He's heard tons about. I'm sure Jacob told him about it. Remember, Benjamin may have been as little as a year or under when Joseph was sold into captivity. So Benjamin doesn't know him at all. He probably remembers nothing of Joseph at all. So he's standing there. All the guys are standing there. And Joseph says, hey, come near to me. And they came near. Hello, they don't have a whole lot of options, right? Again, he's kind of in command here. And he said again, it's almost like they didn't believe him. I am Joseph, your brother. Notice this next statement, whom ye sold into Egypt. It's very interesting that Joseph, I don't believe vindictively is reminding them, because we see the rest of the text of Scripture, but he's reminding them, this is what you did to me. He says, now, therefore, be not grieved with yourself, nor angry with yourselves, that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Don't worry about it. God's got a plan. I love that. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. He said, this is just two of a seven-year plan, and a five, it's going to get worse, and you guys are going to be in trouble. You'd have been seeing an awful lot of me if this whole story didn't break out. Verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you in posterity on the earth and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith my son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. So Joseph puts the whole plan into focus for the boys. Yes, you sold me into slavery, but God orchestrated it all together. God had a plan, and God is orchestrating his plan perfectly. There's five more troublesome years coming, and I'm convinced that God's put me here to save you and everyone else alive. Now I want you to go get my dad and bring him back to me. What a powerful, powerful story. And I think just as we think about this text of Scripture, we must look at every circumstance through God's eyes instead of our own. It's really easy to see things through our eyes, because seeing things through our eyes are the only thing we can physically do, and we're physical people. But God wants us to see through the eyes of faith, and that is much harder. Because the eyes of faith say, that's out there, and you're like, I don't see it. What do you mean you've got a plan in place here? I can't see anything. It's a black hole in front of me, God, and you want me to just keep walking and assuming that there's a bridge out there for me to walk across, but I don't know about that. But that's exactly how God wants to see it. And that's how Joseph saw it. He could see everything coming together. So we see a few things as we look at this text this evening. Number one, we see the revealing. Joseph, first off, gives a command, clear the room. Nobody's here but me and my brothers. So we see the command, then we see the crying. This was a big deal. I mean, Joseph was sobbing. Imagine the emotions that Joseph was dealing with, that he had held in check as much as he possibly did. We talked a little bit about this last time, but let's remember what Joseph must have been feeling in emotions as Judah makes this impassioned plea to spare Benjamin's life. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us a description, but based upon how the brothers reacted with their brother's capture, Benjamin's capture, you get the idea that they're sitting on the edge of their seat, kind of agreeing with Judah, like, yeah, you can't take this guy. We don't want to go home and face Dad again and all this. What a total difference from what the Bible describes of them doing Joseph and he begging and pleading with them, don't do this to me, and they did it anyway. What a total difference. And the emotion that must have been welling up in Joseph to realize they have learned their lesson. I can finally reveal who I am. The plan has worked, and we're just about to unwrap this thing. Wow, what a powerful emotion he had to have. But then there's obviously concern on their part as they're looking at him like, what? You're who? So many things, and who knows how long it took them to put all these pieces together, but so many things would have started falling together. I mean, if you had the ability to think then, which you might have been so shell-shocked, you know, but to think, that's why he put us in birth order. Yeah, no kidding. Oh, that's why he gave Benjamin a lot more than us. Oh, no wonder he put the cup in Benjamin. He was testing us. You know what? Every time we got in a little circle and talked about this, he could understand us. He speaks Hebrew. Did you know? I mean, you just think about all these things that would have been just boiling out of them as they're thinking through all that's happening. Hey, guys, you know what? We've already bowed down to him multiple times. We tried to get rid of this guy so we didn't fulfill his dreams. We fulfilled it by sending him to Egypt. You know, I mean, all these things would have just coming out. What an amazing story this is. That's interesting. The word trouble means to be disturbed, dismayed, terrified, anxious. You could see all those wrapped up in those guys as they're standing before him. One author said, from astonishment and terror, they could not utter a word standing before him. Another said, what guilty memories were suddenly raging rampant in the souls of these men? What must our brother have gone through before he got in this position? We don't know what all they thought, but those things certainly were there. You can give that to God and then ask him to help you get right with others if you have offenses with people. Do you have somebody that you wouldn't want to run across in your past? Don't want to face them. Of all the people that they could be standing before right now, Joseph was not the one they'd want to have been standing before. But you can give it to God and let him have it. Then we see number two, the reassurance in verses 4-8. Joseph speaks comfort unto them. Amazing. Joseph could have spoke gruffly to them, sent them away, not punished them, and it would have been a gracious act, if you will. But he goes well beyond that to speak in comfort unto them. And then he kind of gives the context of the whole thing. Hey, guys, can I give you what's happening here? Let me tell you what I know so far. You thought you were destroying me. It just worked perfectly into God's plan. It's a big picture. And our God's got it all figured out. And you guys, you thought you were selling me. God sent me ahead. God knew exactly what he was doing. Every situation changes context when you view it from God's perspective. Every situation. It totally allows you to look through it. Rebecca and Ben are flying home tonight. And Rebecca showed us this interesting cartoon. And the cartoon is, at first slide, is a picture of a TV screen, and you see part of the picture in the TV screen. Now, what the TV screen looks like is it looks like person A, which is on the left side of the screen, is stabbing person B, which is on the right side of the screen. Then the next frame of the cartoon comes out, and you see the entire picture, and you realize, actually, it's person B on the right side trying to stab person A on the left side. And they said context makes the difference. What the media is trying to show you may not be the full truth. Matter of fact, we're pretty confident today. It's not the full truth. All right, how about we just say that? But even in this situation, when you just look at right here, what's going on, God? But when you step back and look at all that God was doing, the context changes things greatly. The certainty that God's will, not man's, is the controlling reality, and every event shined through as the basis for his reconciliation. In other words, his reconciliation wasn't based on the fact that his brothers were now all of a sudden exonerated of their guilt. Joseph reminds them in chapter 50, am I in the place of God? God may deal with you on this. I'm just not going to deal with it. There was a bigger picture that took place here. Do you trust that God is in control no matter what others are trying to do to you? No matter what the circumstances are flowing into it, do you trust that God is in control? I've often said to people, when I say to them, hey, do you believe God's in control? And they're looking at me like, what other option do you have? What's choice B? You can't control this anyway. So choice A makes a whole lot of sense because God is in control. And you may not understand the whole picture, but your other options are what? Doing it on your own? That's not a very good option either. We see number three, the request, verses 9 through 13. Again, Joseph says to them, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home, get dad and everybody else, and bring them back to me. Look at verse 9 through 13. Haste ye, go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me and tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, best part of Egypt. Best part of Egypt. And thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children, thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to do everything that needs to be done. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that it is my mouth that speaketh unto you. Again, a reassurance. This is really me. I'm Joseph. Everybody sees this here. And ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father thither. Now Joseph gives them, again, he gives them a command. I want you to go get my dad. You don't have a choice about it. Go get him and bring him back here. He talks about the care that he's going to give to his family. I'm going to take care of you. There's 5 more years of famine. I'm going to put you in the best part of the land. I'm going to feed you. I'm going to do everything that needs to be done. And then he gives a confirmation. Hey, look, I'm who I say I am. You almost get the idea by this that there are some guys still standing there looking at him like, I don't know. How much can a person change in 20 years? It could change a pretty good bit. He's speaking a different language. Who knows? What we do not know is what did the rigors of slavery in prison do to Joseph's body? I mean, it's possible that he looked totally different just from the physical toil that all of that would have taken on his body. So he's reassuring them, hey, I'm here. He almost seems to indicate no tricks this time. Benjamin can confirm it's me. I'm here. Don't be messing with my dad. I'm sure they would have had so many questions. So many questions for him. What comfort that Joseph wanted to care for them and had the resources to do so. Wasn't just he was offering them care. He actually had the resources to do it. Whatever you need, I can give to you. Do you have someone that can meet all your needs? Has he promised to do so? Some of you look like you're not sure. Like, well, he's not meeting them the way I think he should. I've been there too. It's like, wait a minute, Lord. No, time out. That's not exactly what I meant by this, you know. Could we do that a different way or whatever? I'm sure all of you have been there in some facet or another. All of this takes place. This is really intriguing to me. All of this takes place before verse 14. So you still have very much a standoffish group, and Joseph's given reassurance. And then notice verse 14. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. So all this time, Joseph is telling him what's going to happen, and he's reassuring them and all this kind of stuff. But as yet, they've not really greeted each other. Verse 15, moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked with him. I've called this number four, the reunion. The reunion. And again, we see more crying. If you don't think this room was full of emotion, you have a bunch of grown men multiple times crying in this process. It was an emotional filled time. Verse 15 says, and his brethren talked with him. Wonder what was said. Wonder what was said. When he hugged each one and they kissed each other, as the custom is in the Middle East, did they look him in the eye and say, I'm really sorry. I have no idea what you've been through. I have no idea. Were they speechless? Did somebody, there had to be a Curious George in the crowd. Did somebody say, how did you go from slavery to king? Would you like to explain that to us? I mean, I would have been curious about that, wouldn't you? I mean, it's like, how did this happen? How do you know that there's going to be 5 more years of famine? How did you get all this huge storehouses of grain? I mean, there would have been so many questions running through their mind. We don't have any idea how long they talked. They could have talked for hours. Joseph, I'm sure, asked many questions as well. By the way, there's nothing wrong with weeping over family. Nothing wrong with weeping over how good God's been to you. Now then we see number five, the racket. Now notice what the Bible says, the commotion. Look at verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are coming. It pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto your brethren. He gives this whole thing. So the noise abroad, it's traveling through the palace and everybody. Hey, guess what? These guys that's been here, it's Joseph's own brothers. Pharaoh is pleased with what takes place here. And verse 17 through 21, he gives a lengthy thing. He says, hey, look, this is what's going to happen. And this is what you're commanded to do. And I want you to take wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives and your father and come. And this is verse 20 is very interesting. Also, regard not your stuff, for the good of the land is Egypt is yours. Hey, don't worry about moving trucks, man. Just get here because we got everything you need here. That's kind of what he's saying here. They didn't have U-Haul and so forth. You figure that out, but donkey haul maybe or something like that, or camel haul or whatever. You'll catch that in a few minutes. Verse 21, and the children of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the commandment of Pharaoh and gave them provision for the way. So they're not only providing for them when they get here, but they're providing for their moving expenses, if you will. Amazing. Aren't you thankful that God's provision is abundant in our lives? We just have to provide. We just have to trust Him to provide it in His time. Exactly when He wants it to take place is when it'll take place. Again, verse 22 and 23. This is number six, the raiment. Verse 22, and to all of them He gave each man changes of raiment. So He gives them some clothes again. But to Benjamin He gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of raiment. Now this was quite a sum of money that Joseph gave to Benjamin. And to his father he sent after this manner, 10 asses laden with the good things of Egypt and 10 she-asses laden with corn and bread and meat for his father by the way. So his daddy's not just eating grain on the way home. He's feeding him the best of the land. And it's all sent to take care of his dad. Benjamin once again is treated differently. His father is well taken care of on his journey home. This not only illustrates for us how wealthy Joseph was, but also the fact that he trusts his brother, that his brother's jealousy is over in their lives. It's done. He can take care of Benjamin how he wants to, and the brothers are not concerned about it. Now, sometimes we get jealous, don't we? We have to ask ourselves, can we genuinely be happy when God blesses someone else? Am I genuinely happy when things are going well for them? It's a conviction to us to see those things. But then, number seven, we see the reminder. Look at verse 24 and 25. So he sent his brethren away, and they departed, and he said unto them, see that you fall not out by the way. Really interesting phrase. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan unto Jacob, their father. It's very interesting. One writer said this, Joseph told his brethren not to quarrel on the way. Another says, do not get angry by the way. In other words, Joseph is saying, hey, look, guys, no sense in fighting and arguing and so forth on the way home. Just go get dad and bring him back. What might have they fought and argued over? Might Judah have said, hey, I told you not to sell him off. I was going to try to deliver him. Well, I said, there could have been all kinds of things said on the way home. I'm sure when they got out of earshot of Joseph, boy, are you talking about chattering. Remember, Benjamin's there. Up until this point, we have no idea. Matter of fact, I contend that we're very confident that their dad had no idea what had happened. Not from their lips. Okay. So what kind of story are they going to tell him when they get there? Are they going to just tell him the truth? Dad, here's what happened. We just flat out deceived you. We not only sold your son, we killed one of your lambs, dipped his coat in the blood, gave it to you, and the whole nine yards. It's been a sham from the beginning. But they're discussing this, and guess who's there listening? Benjamin has to be hearing all this. Benjamin has to be asking questions, I would imagine. You guys sold Joseph into slavery? He didn't have to wonder because Joseph already said that. Ye sold me into slavery, and Benjamin's going, really? So all this that I'm scared for now is all your fault, really? I mean, there would have been literally hundreds of questions would have come to mind for these guys as they headed home. We can allow our guilt to so overwhelm us that we forget the task that we have before us. I've known some people that will not let their guilt from their past be their past and move forward for God. Now listen, I don't think we ought to be flippant about it, but if God says he's forgiven you of your sins, he's forgiven you of your sins. You got a task now that God's given you, then do the task that God's given you. If you wallow in your self-pity, then you're still disobeying God. These guys didn't have time for that. Accept God's forgiveness and get to work for what he has for you now. You could say, well, yeah, but I wasted 30 years. Yeah, but don't waste the next 10 years worrying about the 30 years that you already wasted. Just get to work for God. But if the beginning of chapter 45 was not sweet enough, imagine the end of the chapter. Imagine as they are getting closer to their dad, the excitement that they must be feeling and the dread that they must be feeling. I mean, Benjamin knows. Who's going to do the talking? We know that they tell him. Who's going to do the talking and what are they going to say? The Bible doesn't record everything. They just say, Joseph is yet alive and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted for he believed them not. I wonder why. These guys have pretty much been scoundrels their whole life. And they told him all the words of Joseph when he had said unto them, and when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived. That's number 8, the reviving. And Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. So the wagons are there. They're loading up their stuff. It's interesting as Joseph's lack of trust of the boys fades as he sees the provision of Joseph. So he looks at the wagons and the she-asses and all the pile of stuff that he's taken, and it's like, Joseph, my son? Again, he had to have tons of questions. So was it Joseph that was dealing with you all along? Was he the governor of the land that spake rough unto you? Dad, you hadn't heard half of it yet. You wouldn't believe what he did to us to get it. You know, I mean, there would have just been tons and tons of things. I hope God lets us see some of these stories when we get to heaven. It'd be awesome to do. You know, knowing the promises of God can revive us to do what he's asked us to do. We have to look around us and see what God has already done and say, God, you've already done that. You can do this. God, you've already provided for this. You can do that. God, you used to do this. You can do that. We know from the Word of God that God hadn't changed. He's still God of miracles. If we believe he's done working today, then we'll sit back and do nothing. I don't believe he's done working. I think he still wants to see people saved. Still, he wants to see people reached. Are we in a hard time? Sure. Sure. Are people concerned about church? Nope. They could care less. Do we have people fighting Bible clubs? Absolutely. We have all that. But God has promised us the victory. And again, no matter what happens, we have to view things through God's eyes, through His eyes. Not through our own, not through our fleshly eyes of what we want to see, but through His eyes. What is God doing? The eyes of faith. Father, thank you for this chapter. Help us to apply it to our lives. We love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.